Acts chapter 5. Back in our study of Acts chapter 5, I should say in the book of Acts, but we're in chapter 5 tonight. And last week we had an evangelist with us, and then we had an early service. But we are back in the study of Acts tonight, so Acts chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 21. So Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Then came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time together tonight. Father, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. Lord, guide us, Lord, according to your will tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn the things we need to learn, to be reminded of the things that we need to remember. And Father, I ask that you would just teach us the truths of your word tonight. Help us, Father, to see that there is nothing that you do that's ever wrong, out of your character. I pray, Father, you would help us to see that you are a faithful God, you're a fearful God, that we are to fear in a way that brings us to a point in our life that we realize, Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is to be the children of God, to have a relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to understand some truths tonight, guide us according to your will. As always, Father, help us to draw closer to you, help us to grow in our faith, and help us, Father, to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works, that they may glorify you. Lord, it's all about you, and I pray, Father, you'd help us tonight to see that and to even see, Lord, what it is you want to do in our life and through our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first several verses may seem a little strange to some people. Chapter 5 kind of starts out with two people losing their lives. What some may seem is like, you know, something very insignificant, that they sold some property, and they came and gave some money to the church, but yet it wasn't all of the money that they sold, that they gained from the selling of the property. But Peter Peter, obviously, being led by the Holy Spirit, because Peter's not all-knowing. Peter is not all-knowing, but the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. And as Peter even tells Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto God?" In the early church, the people needed to, those that were being added to the church, needed to understand and see the truth that this was not just another denomination. This was not just another religion rising up that at some point it'll just, you know, it'll falter, it'll fall apart, and people will be dispersed. Because again, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as people are putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God wants his church, his people, to understand that it's a relationship, it's not a religion. And that everything we do, God takes it personally. God takes it personally. Everything that we do in the name of the Lord, he takes it personally. With this husband and wife, they were not deceiving the church. They were deceiving themselves, and they were lying to God. Again, as Peter brings out the fact that while it was in Ananias' hand and even his wife's hand, when they owned the property, when they had the financial gain from the selling of the property, they could do whatever they wanted with it. But they chose to try to deceive the church. They chose to lie to God. And God uses that. Again, God uses this time in the church's history to help the people to see that, again, what you do in the name of the Lord, you're doing it for God. And God takes it very personally. And unfortunately, God had to use them as an example to the church to help the people to realize that this is not religion. This is a relationship with the Lord, and he takes it very personally. Because back in chapter 4, God had poured out his Spirit upon the church. Remember back in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. There's a lame man there that's been laid at the gate, the beautiful gate, for a long time. And as Peter and John get there, he asks of alms. He's begging of money. But Peter gives him the greatest thing that anyone can give him, and that is an opportunity to have a relationship with Christ. When he tells the man to look on us and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And that man received the gift of the ability to be able to walk. He never walked a day in his life. But more importantly, the greatest gift he received that day was a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he had put his faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody was happy about that. Many came in chapter 4, many came and looked upon Peter and John as though they had done it in their own power. And Peter acknowledges them and says, you know, we've not done this in our own power, but through Jesus Christ, this man's been made whole. Not everybody was happy about that. They were brought before the religious rulers. They were told not to teach in that name. They were threatened, and they were let go. But then at the end of chapter 4, when they go back to the other believers, they go back to the church, they go back to the other disciples of Christ, the other Christians, they let them know everything had happened. The man whose life was changed by the power of God, those that were hateful towards the name of Christ, those that wanted to stop what Christ was doing through his church and through his people. And in the end, when you get to verse number 31 of chapter 4, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." God poured out his grace upon the church. The power of God was upon his people so they could accomplish what God had given them to accomplish, and that was to obviously preach the gospel among the people, to be a great witness, and to be the servants of the Lord. But then you get to chapter 5, and there's a disruption in the church. Because where there is sin, there's a disruption of what God wants to do. There's quenching of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Bible tells us that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to accomplish the will of God. So when you get to chapter 5 and Peter addresses Ananias, he says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie?" Because again, the devil is the father of lies. Jesus even mentions that in the Gospels, that the devil is the father of lies, because obviously he is a liar. And anyone that is going to lie is not following God, they're following the devil. All right? There's, again, like I've said before, there's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as, well, that's just a little lie, you know. A lie is a lie. If it's not the whole truth, it's a lie, and God is against that because God is truth. And God never lies, and he does not want his people to lie. He doesn't want us to deceive. Remember, the devil's the deceiver, and Ananias and Sapphira, they're trying to deceive the church so that they look good to the church. Because remember, at the end of chapter 4, it mentions Barnabas, which is the son of consolation. He sold a parcel of land. He gave it all to the church, and they saw that. They saw how the church recognized him, and they wanted that. They wanted some recognition. So they gave part of the price. Tonight, I want us to think about the fact that God knows our heart. God knows when we give our all to the Lord and we're not giving our all to the Lord. Again, just as Peter addresses Ananias and says, while it was in your hand, you could do whatever you want with it. All right? So God gives us an opportunity to serve him, but God wants us to serve him and to do things with a sincere heart, because when we don't, we're going to quench the Holy Spirit, and the power of God will not rest upon our life. There'll be difficulties. There'll be non-blessings in our life, and God wants to bless us. God wants to do great things in our life as well as in the church. Someone once said that the perception of the people, their perception of God was shaped by what they saw of his judgment. Now, can you imagine the church finding out that two people dropped dead in the church? That wasn't because Peter killed them. The Bible simply says that they gave up the ghost because they had lied to the Lord. God was judging them while showing the church that we need to fear God. That, you know what, again, my relationship is not with religion. It is with a true living God. And God takes personally what we do for him and what we say in the name of the Lord, because we're representatives of Christ. Now, again, God did this. You won't find it anywhere else where God disciplines someone in the church like he did right here. You won't find it anywhere else in Scripture where God does that in the New Testament. Because he was trying to get the attention of the people, to let the people know that, look, you're not following some new religion. You're following the true living God. And our life is to be all about the Lord, following the Lord, and understanding that what we do and say can either quench the Holy Spirit in our life or cause the power of God to be upon our life. Again, Paul didn't want the Holy Spirit to be quenched in his life. So when the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," he was fine with the thorn in the flesh. Though he prayed 3 times for God to remove it, yet when the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient," he said, "I'd rather have the glory of God upon my life. I'd rather have the power of God upon my life." So I want us to think about in verses 12 through 16, all right, there was sin in the church, and the Lord handled it. The Lord took care of it so that his power could continue to rest upon his church and upon his people, so they could continue fulfilling the will of the Lord. Look at verse 12 through 16. "And by the hands of the apostles," or actually back up to verse 11, "and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So you can imagine, I mean, the word spread what happened. All right, the word spread what happened in people's hearts. God's people heard what happened, and they had a right fear of God. There were others, as we're going to see, that said, I want nothing to do with that church. The unsaved said, well, I want nothing to do with that. But they magnified that church. They magnified the people because of the glory of God. Again, you look at verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Just as God wants to continue doing great things through his church, and in this case through his apostles, because his apostles were given power to heal, to show the authority they had been given by Jesus Christ, their healings were to show that they had the authority by Jesus Christ. And by that, it brought others to Christ. Now, if that sin had not been dealt with, it would have quenched the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that gave them the power. Holy Spirit's the one that gave them the boldness to continue preaching the gospel, to continue standing for things that were right. But when the Holy Spirit is quenched in a person's life, what do we have to stand upon? Because we don't have the boldness, we don't have the encouragement, we don't have the power of God upon our life. And the Lord did not want his church, his body of believers, to be quenched. He didn't want them to not have the power to succeed in their new life in Christ and to fulfill God's will for their life. And as God dealt with the sin in the church, it allowed the apostles to continue to have the power upon their life, for God's people to continue to have the grace of God and the boldness of the Holy Spirit in their life. So when you see the power of God in the church in verse number 12 and 16, again, the apostles are able to heal. They're able to heal. And I love the end of verse 16. I love the fact that it says, and they were healed, every one. Not one single person that was brought to the disciples lacked any healing. Again, not because Peter was some great man. Again, you go back to chapter 4 and he tells the people, not by our power have we done anything, but it's Jesus Christ. But they were all healed. Because you understand, there's not one single person that comes to Jesus Christ that he cannot help. Every single person that comes to Christ with a genuine heart wanting the Lord to help, the Lord helps them. The Lord helps his people. But again, when there's sin in our life, and again, yes, we're sinners saved by grace because there's none righteous, no, not one. But if you're a child of God, you've been robed in the righteousness of Christ, all right? We are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Will we stumble at times? Will we struggle at times? Will you still get mad at different times? Probably so. There will be something that causes you to get mad or causes you to get frustrated where you may do something that you regret. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I did not mean to respond in that tone, in that manner. Okay? But someone who is a child of God who is knowingly living in sin and refuses to make it right, they can't expect the blessing of God in their life. They can't expect the power of God upon their life. But someone who, child of God, who has a heart's desire to walk in the ways of God, to have the grace of God upon their life, to have the boldness of the Holy Spirit, to stand out so others see, like they saw of Peter and the others, that they had been with Jesus. Something's different. Yeah, I'm still someone who's growing in my faith. I'm still someone who is learning and the Lord's working on me. But by God's grace, I'm not trying to quench the Holy Spirit because I want the power of God upon my life. I want the Lord to continue to give me victories in my life. Again, in this day, as God uses the apostles by giving them power to heal, it drew people unto Christ. It changed the lives of people. And in verse 12, they had unity. At the beginning of chapter 5, there was no unity because two people decided to cause disunity. They were not in one accord. But in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. It speaks of unity. They were unified, okay? Again, I never like it when people leave a church for one reason or another. And when I mean leave, I don't mean you left because the service was over. I mean they leave and they never come back. I never like that. Like, that grieves me. Unless God moves them on. But if someone purposely, they leave because they're upset, God knows what's going on in their life. And sometimes people leave because they are upset, the pastor, upset somebody else. And there's times where God removes people from a church so the church can continue to grow and continue to flourish spiritually. And people can continue to draw closer to the Lord. Because if there's somebody in a church that's a gossiper, stirring up trouble, causing problems, well, it hinders the Holy Spirit. It hinders what God wants to do in the church. And sometimes God will remove people so that his church can continue to flourish, so God can continue to do a work in his church and among his people. All right? And here he had to do that so that his church could continue to grow. His church could continue to flourish. People could continue to be added to the church. Lives could continue to be helped. And lives could continue to be drawn unto Jesus Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. But I want you to look at 17. Because, again, you and I have an adversary. The church has an adversary. All right? We have an adversary that does not want any Bible-believing church to succeed in God's will. And God's will for a Bible-believing church is to help people, to see lives change, to see people come to Christ. But don't you know, and never forget, that you have an adversary who's always looking for an opportunity to sow some discord, to drive a wedge in between God's people. And sometimes he will use people outside of the church to do that. Now, you read your Bible, and you see that throughout Scripture, and the adversary has not changed. He's always trying to drive a wedge between Christian marriages. He's always trying to drive a wedge between Christian friends. He's always trying to drive a wedge between church members and the pastor. Just whatever he can do to quench the Holy Spirit in someone's life, to cause people to be at odds with one another, he will do whatever he can. And if he has to rise up somebody outside the church, outside the body of Christ, he'll do that. Because notice in verse 17 through 19, now even before I read this, I'm glad that Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The devil will never win against God's church. He'll never win because Jesus is the head of the church. And as long as Jesus remains the head of the church will succeed. And I say that because there are churches that have fallen because the pastor, the leader, decided to stop following the Lord and letting the Lord Jesus be the head of the church. And they decided that they were the head of the church and tried to be the dictator of the church, and that church has fallen. But a church that stands upon the principles, the truths of God's word, and builds upon this, because we're told to build upon this foundation, the wood, hay, the stubble, the precious stones, all of that is going to be tried. Yes, in our own life, but also in the church as well. When you think about when the Lord is in control and the body of believers are in unity, that, you know what, we want to follow the Lord. We want the Lord to lead us. We want the Lord to do his will among us and through his church so people can be helped, then the Lord can do great and mighty things, and we will see. But again, we always have an adversary that's fighting against what we're doing, fighting against you personally. Because again, as he fights against the church, he fights against individual people as well. In verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They even came to Jesus and questioned him and gave him a scenario about a woman that was married to seven men because her first husband died. They had no children. And according to Jewish custom, that wife would be given to the near kinsmen so they could raise up seeds so that name could continue on. Remember, Jesus gave that example, or the Sadducees gave that scenario to Jesus and wanted to know, you know, well, whose wife would she be in the resurrection, even though they didn't believe in the resurrection. Let me just even say this with that, is that you'll have people at different times in your life try to question your faith that they don't even believe in, and the devil will use them to try to get you to stumble in your faith, to get you stumped in your faith, to get you to question your faith that, you know what, maybe I'm not believing the right thing. But listen, your faith is based upon Jesus Christ and what he did. Nothing that we did, but there'll be people, you'll have even religious people come to try to cause you to doubt your own faith. Now again, I gave this example, I think it was last Wednesday, but I had somebody in my home church that was new, and they were starting to get grounded in the truth. They were starting to get involved in the church, and they were learning. But then they started having a Bible study with someone who was not of the same faith, someone who was of complete opposite faith that we would call a heretic, heresy. And because he continued this Bible study with someone who was teaching error, he faltered in his own faith and he was led astray. Now, when you think about the Sadducees here and the high priest, notice in verse 17, they were filled with indignation. Why would these religious people be filled with indignation against what's happening? Again, back in chapter 3, they were not happy that a man was healed. They couldn't deny it, but they were not happy because the name of Jesus Christ was being promoted. In chapter 5, they're not happy because Jesus Christ is being promoted. People are being healed. People are being added to the church. People are not following the religious leaders anymore. Now they're following the ways of Christ, and they weren't happy about it. Your adversary is not happy when you get victory in your life. Your adversary is not happy when you are faithful at your Bible reading, when you're faithful at praying, when you're faithful at following the Lord. He's not happy. He wants to cause you and me to stumble. He wants to cause you and me to fear him more than we fear God, because obviously it's a righteous fear with God, but the devil wants us not to be faithful to the Lord. Now listen, as we continue on in our life and as we are living in the last days, I mean, you can just see it in this world how things are fastly progressing towards what the Bible reveals in Revelation, quickly heading that way. Again, it could be 10, 15 years before the trumpet sounds, but until the devil's thrown into the lake of fire, as it is revealed in Revelation, he will continue to fight against you, fight against me, fight against the things of God. But let's not allow him to have victory. Let's continue trusting in the Lord, following the Lord, obeying the Lord, and letting the power of God rest upon our life and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to help us and to give us the boldness that we need to live a life uprightly before the Lord so others see the change that Jesus Christ can bring into a life and the peace that he can bring. Notice in verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So they were not happy. So they arrested them. They threw them in the common prison. Now, again, persecution always rises against the church, all right? Because, again, this world is not our home. There is, as the Bible calls the devil, the god of this world, the devil, that he will continue to wreak havoc. He will continue to try to lead people astray. He will continue to try to keep people blind in darkness to the spiritual light. Yet you and I, as a body of believers, have to be in unity that, you know what? It's all about the Lord. It's all about lifting up the Lord. It's all about God having his way with us and using us how he sees fit. Regardless of what persecution or opposition we may face. Now again, you may never be arrested for your faith. You may never be arrested and put in prison because you name the name of Christ. But again, the devil does want to put us into prison in our mind. He wants us to think that we've lost, that there is no power, that Jesus has lost power, that Jesus is not alive. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus ever lived a day on this earth. There are people that believe that God's not alive and that God's not real. And as the world promotes that, you and I have to be strong in our faith. You and I have to continue building our faith upon the promises of God's word, upon who Jesus Christ is. And we also have to be mindful that, you know what? How I live my life does affect the church. It affects the body of Christ. And how somebody else lives their life affects it as well. And you know what? I can't control what anybody else does. But me personally, I can control how I live my life. I can control what comes into my eye gate, my ear gate. I can control how I live in this world. And as a child of God, I want to make sure that I'm not the one quenching the Holy Spirit in his church. I want to make sure I'm not quenching the Holy Spirit also in my own personal life, because I want the power of God, the grace of God, to rest upon his church and upon his people. Now, again, I'm not in control of anybody else. I can't cause anybody else to do what's right, but I can, as Peter told Ananias, it's in my hand what I do. I can do what's right, but the mindset has to be about God. It's not about me looking good to anybody else. It's not about, you know, me looking like a great spiritual giant amongst God's people. It's about, you know what? I want to be right with God. I want the hand of God upon my life. I want God to continue to give me victories in areas that I'm weak in, areas I need to strengthen myself in, or the Lord strengthen me in. I want the Lord's power upon my life. And I know there'll be times where there's opposition and persecution against me and against you as you continue to live for the Lord. But again, God gives us that victory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, being glad also with exceeding joy that, you know what? I didn't falter. Sure, I was resisted and it was a struggle, but you know what? I prevailed because I trusted in the Lord and leaned upon the Lord and asked the Lord to help me to have victory in this area, whereas the flesh is weak. You know, the Bible says the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can never think to ourselves that I can do this. I can be strong. No, I need the power of God in my life. I need the Lord to help me in my life. I want the grace of God to be in my life. I want it to be evident in my life. Again, as the church was experiencing great power because of the Holy Spirit, great boldness in their life, yet there was tragedy in the church. There was a problem that had to be resolved, and only God could resolve it. Now again, Peter points it out when Ananias comes, but it's God that passed the judgment. It was God that disciplined so that his church could continue on, so that people would be drawn to Christ, so that people would understand that, you know what? we're not following a new religious way. We're following a relationship with the Lord, and he wants to do great and mighty things in our life. I want you to look at verse 19 through 21. And again, it is all about perspective. It's all about how we perceive and believe that God is. Because again, in Proverbs 9:10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and this God causes fear among his people, and it brought great wisdom to them. And they understood, they had the knowledge of the holy that, you know what, we are following a righteous God. We're following a holy God, a God that does not want us to purposely live in sin and purposely follow the wrong way. Again, like I said, we're sinners saved by grace, and there we will continue to sin at different times, but we should never do it purposely. We should never purposely, you know, go into a bar to purposely buy alcohol, to purposely drink our sorrows away, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Again, there's so many things that people do that they think are right, and I use that as an example, just as an illustration, But listen, when we think about our new life in Christ, what is it that we need God to help us with? Remember, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that everyone that comes to the Lord in faith believing. In fact, look at Hebrews 11, 6. Look at Hebrews 11, 6, because there's a lot of things that we want the Lord to do for us. There's a lot of areas in our life we want God to give us victory in, and God will, and God can. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're reminded, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, God promises that if we will, by faith, come to him believing, first of all, believing who he is the God of heaven. There's nothing impossible that our God cannot do. But we come to him by faith, seeking his guidance, seeking his help. But we do have to question ourselves when we don't get our prayers answered, when we don't get victory in our life. We have to be honest with ourselves and even say, Lord, is it I? Have I done something to cause me not to get victory? Now again, thinking about Paul, he prayed, the Bible specifically says he prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. And Paul is a great man of prayer. He was a great man, that believed in prayer. He had faith in God. And after the 3rd time, God gave him an answer. All right? We don't always get the answer that, you know, we may be praying for, but God will answer us. But if we don't get an answer, we should ask the Lord, Lord, is there something that I've allowed in my life that maybe we forgot about? Maybe something we did that we forgot about. Lord, is there something that's causing you not to answer my prayer? Is there something causing me not to have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? And when the Lord speaks to us, we want to be quick and say, well, you know, to make it right with the Lord so that we will continue to have the grace of God, the boldness of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that we can be a help and a blessing to others in the family of God, in the church, even in our own families, in our own marriages, those that we are acquainted with. Because again, God does want to do a great work in your life, in my life, and through our lives. But when you think about just the fact that God did something tremendous in chapter 5, the fact is that he showed himself to his people. He showed himself to his people by what he did. Because I think what happens when we stop seeing God working in our life, it can cause us to drift away from God. And God doesn't want us to drift away. God wants us to stay close to him and continue drawing closer to him each and every day. Now, does God really need to do great things in our life? No, he really shouldn't have to, because he's already done the greatest thing, and that was the cross of Calvary. But God also knows our frame. He also knows that, you know, we need to be encouraged along the way. Just like my children need to be encouraged along the way that I love them and that I'm there for them. Now, they know that, but every now and again, they need to be reminded that, you know what, Daddy's here. Every now and again, we need to be reminded our Heavenly Father is near and that He wants us to draw closer to Him. He doesn't want us to quench the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to allow anything between us and our Savior. When you look at verse 19, it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught." What a wonderful thing that verse 19, even though they were shut up in prison by those that were against them and against their message and against their God and against their Savior, yet you cannot bind the hands of God. You can't keep God from working in the lives of His people. Again, there are those that are against your faith, against what you believe in, that would like to shut you up in prison. The devil wants to shut God's people up in prison so they won't speak for the Lord, so they won't live for the Lord. But remember, Jesus is the one that has set us free. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Look, the Lord has set you free. He's given you liberty, liberty to follow Him. Again, our adversary is always, he's always wanted you back in his clutches. He's always wanted you back under his control, back in bondage, but he can't. The best he can do is get into the minds of people and cause them to think that they are in prison, cause them to think there's no way out. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Fact is that our Lord and Savior has brought us forth. The fact is that you are free in Christ. The fact is that we do have victory in Jesus Christ, and we are on the winning side. Even though you may be fought against, always remember you have victory in Jesus Christ because He overcame the world and He has given us the victory as well. The devil only has as much power in our life as we allow him to have. Again, if we harbor bitterness in our heart, well, we're giving power to the devil in our life. If we keep unforgiveness, if we're not quick to forgive people that do us wrong, we're giving him room in our life. But when we obey the Lord and we quickly forgive and we quickly let things go, then we're giving, obviously, glory to the Lord and we're allowing ourselves to grow closer to the Lord. God's divine intervention here shows the church and shows these people who truly is in control, and that's the Lord. Who's in control of your life? Who is it that you're following on a day-to-day basis? And I dare say that you would say the Lord, because the Lord is the one who has brought you out of bondage and myself. The Lord is the one that holds our hands in the palm of His hand. He's the one that guides the steps of a good man. He guides your steps every day. But notice that the Lord brought them out of prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, but not just to let them go. The Lord wanted them to continue doing what was being resisted, to continue doing what was being fought against. Notice in verse 20, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." The Lord allowed them to come out. He brought them out of the prison, but so they would go back into the temple and do the Lord's bidding. They were to go. They were to obey. They were to continue to obey the Lord's commission, continue to obey the Lord's leading, continue to obey the Holy Spirit, to continue standing and trusting and believing by faith what the Lord had given them to do. Notice it says, "Go and stand." Go and stand. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Because as he tells them to go and stand, I mean, he's telling them to go right back where they were when they were taken and put into prison. He's telling them to go right back where you were, right back where they resisted you, right back where they tried shutting you up. go right back to that spot. Because you know what? If you've ever in your life at different times, let's just say this. If you ever find yourself not being Christ-like to somebody, whether you got upset, whether they pushed that red button, whether they got you to, they pushed you over the edge and you were trying not to say anything, but then you said something. And then later on, the Lord convicts your heart about it, because he will. And you ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. I know I was unChristlike. I shouldn't have acted that way. You know what God would want you to do? He will forgive you, but he'd want you to go back to that person and make it right. Go back to that person and apologize. Go back to that person and show them the love of Christ. Because that's taking the victory away from the devil. Because everything we do contrary to what God wants us to do, it gives glory to the devil. Not too many people think that way. I mean, if I get angry at somebody, well, that's not pleasing to the Lord. And we really do have to have that mindset. Because again, what we do and what we say can either cause somebody to want to know the Christ that we serve, or cause somebody to not even want to hear anything that we have to say. And that's what the devil's working for. He's working towards God's people losing their testimony, not being a testimony of Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can continue to keep somebody in darkness. Now again, he can't win against Christ. He lost. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," when Jesus rose from the grave, he lost. But he's still trying to hold on to people. He's still trying to have some room in God's people's lives through different avenues. And we can't allow that. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 through 16. The Bible says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil," or the darts of the wicked. Again, the Lord wants us to be able to stand, because the Lord knows that the devil fights against us. The Lord knows the devil has his fiery darts. He throws at us. He can't steal our salvation away, because that's a gift from God. But again, he wants to steal the blessings away in your life. He wants to steal away the glory and praise that's due unto the name of God by causing us to lose hope, by causing us not to walk in the ways of righteousness, to walk uprightly before the Lord. He wants to cause us not to have the faith and the trust in the Lord. He wants us to follow his ways of deception, like Ananias and Sapphira, his ways of lying. Because again, God knows. But if he can convince one of God's children that God doesn't care, that God doesn't know everything, then he can easily lead that lamb astray. He can easily lead that lamb astray, one of God's children. But as God's opened up the prison doors in our own life, as God has brought us out of darkness, God has redeemed us, and we are the children of light, God tells us to go and to stand and to speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to trust and to stand by faith. And he wants us to speak all the words of this life to those that God's brought into our life. Last place I want you to look is Titus chapter 2. If you look at Titus chapter 2, and look at verse 13, 14, and 15. Titus chapter 2. Because as we think about, there was a problem. The problem was solved, and the power of God was restored. And again, that chapter 5 in Acts, goes on to let us see that God was able to continue working through his apostles. He was able to continue working in the lives of the people and people being added to the church, people being healed because of the unity of God's people. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13 through 15, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, Paul writes this to Titus, who is a young man, a young preacher, and he wanted him to make sure that, you know what, encourage the people. Keep looking for the blessed hope. You know what? If we ever lose sight that the Lord's coming back, we will falter in our faith. We will stop believing the truths of God's word because our hope is based upon a returning Savior. Now, our faith is based upon a risen Savior, but our hope is one day we're going to see him face to face. My Savior's coming back for me. And while I wait and tarry, and while I wait for him, I want to make sure that I am not grieving the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that I am living in such a way that there are those that will ask of the hope that lies within me because I'm living out my faith. I'm showing them the love of Christ. I am being a Christ-like example while also speaking about the Lord. Again, when you go back to Acts chapter 5, in the early beginnings of this church, the early beginnings that we see in the book of Acts, the fact that lives are being changed, and while lives continue to be changed, while your life is continuing to be changed by the power of God and the grace of Christ in your life, you're going to have your adversary, the devil, trying to resist, trying to cause problems, because that's just what he does. But we can rejoice in the fact that we have victory. We don't have to give him 1 ounce. We don't have to give him 1 inch, I should say, in our life. Because the Bible does tell us, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Don't play his games. Don't allow yourself to have bitterness towards somebody. Yeah, but pastor, you don't know what they did. I don't. But the Lord does. And the judge of all the earth shall do right. The Lord is concerned about blessing his people. The Lord is concerned about you growing in your faith because God wants to use you as a vessel of honor. He wants to use you to impact the lives of other people. He wants you to be an example of the power of God in your life, that God has taken a sinner and has done great and mighty things in that person's life. Because there's not a single person that God cannot change. There's not a single person that Jesus cannot change and walk with. But again, Acts chapter 5 reminds us that we do serve a living God. A living God who deserves our faithfulness, our honesty, and our truthfulness to him. He deserves our faithfulness because of how faithful he is to us. Don't answer me, but you know, has there been times in your life where you were tempted to give up? You were tempted to quit because just the battle was just too strong. Again, remember, if we keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, he gives us the victory. He reminds us of the victory that we have in him. So we serve an awesome God, and God wants to do things in our life, but he also wants us to walk uprightly with him. He doesn't want us to, we may still be living in the world, but he doesn't want us to live like the world. He wants us to be new creatures in Christ. He wants us to walk in the ways of the Lord. He wants us to walk, if I can say, in the steps of Christ as the Lord helps us to live a life that shows people that Jesus Christ is alive. Let's have a word.